podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we see this passage of Scripture before us this morning, that you would remind us of our need for faith. And Father, that you might demonstrate, Lord, through our Savior Jesus Christ, the necessity of that faith and the power of that faith. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We have begun this series of sermons last week entitled "All the Eyes on Jesus." And Scripture tells us that our focus should be on him, that we should seek his kingdom first, that our as we walk in the Christian life, we tend to get distracted by so many things. And from time to time, Scripture takes us and it centers us back into Jesus and says, "Look, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." That is where our eyes belong, especially when we get into trouble in this world, when we fall into temptation, when we discover all sorts of difficulties in our lives. We're always called back to fix our eyes on Jesus. So that's where we want our eyes to be, but sometimes we are prone to wander. This morning we look at this passage of Scripture in this story, and it seems that Jesus is frustrated. It seems that the disciples are frustrated, and then there's a couple that have brought their son to be healed, and they're frustrated as well. You see, an interesting thing has happened. Jesus has just come down off of the mountaintop, because in the passage before this, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is at the top of the mountain. He's with three of his disciples. These three disciples have a front row seat to see Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. The voice of God cracks the sky and says, "This is my son. I am pleased with him. I love him, and you should listen to him." And the disciples, these three disciples, experience that. There's this mountaintop moment, and they're coming down off the mountaintop. The glow is still there, and we all know what sometimes happens after a mountaintop experience. We have to come back down into the valley. And so Jesus and these three disciples come back down into the valley, and there is a crowd assembled there, and there in particular is one man who approaches Jesus, kneels before him, and says, "Look, Jesus, I have a son who has fits and seizures, and sometimes he falls into the fire, and sometimes he falls into the water, and he has a demon. And I need somebody to do something about this, and I heard about you. That you have been doing miracles, that you perhaps are the Son of God, so I brought my child to you. But you weren't here. Your disciples were here. You know, there was a sign on the door, 'Jesus is out to lunch.' But his followers are right here, so I brought my child to your followers." You know, now Peter and James and John were not there, but the other nine, they're there, and I brought them to your disciples, and your disciples couldn't do anything. And we're frustrated. And Jesus used some pretty frustrating words too when he said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long am I going to stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And Jesus said, "Look, if sometimes you just have to do it yourself. If it can't be done right, you do it yourself. And so Jesus healed the boy, cast out the demon. The boy is restored. Later on, the disciples come to Jesus in private and ask, well, why couldn't we drive this demon out? Now, I don't know what they attempted to do, but according to the passage of Scripture here, and according to the passage of Scripture as it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, apparently one of the things that they didn't think to do was to pray. Because in verse 21, which if you have an NIV, I recognize that that is in the italics at the bottom of your page, because that particular verse, some believe a scribe may have added it later because of what he read in Mark. Doesn't matter. The truth is there. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And apparently, it didn't cross any of those nine disciples' minds that maybe we should pray. So that was probably part of it, but I can't even imagine what the disciples did. You know, they had been with Jesus. They had seen Jesus drive out demons. They'd seen some miracles take place. What did they do? Did they wave their arms and say some magic spell? Did they try to remember? Now, what words would Jesus have used here, you know, to do this? What would he have said? What did they do? Apparently, whatever it was missing the key ingredient. The key ingredient. You know about key ingredients, right? Some of you have tried to make a dish before or a cake, or you followed a recipe and you felt like you followed it exactly. And then it came out of the oven and you said, what on earth is this? Has that happened to you before? Maybe it's just one thing. You know, you put in baking powder instead of baking soda. You know, something like that. I understand that can happen. Maybe the recipe was wrong. No, it's a known fact that when people put their favorite recipes into the church cookbook, they leave out the important key ingredient. And there's a reason for that. They don't want you to make it the way that they make it, right? The secret's not there. Or perhaps, you know, it was you put the whole egg in instead of the egg white. So something didn't go right, and as a result, it didn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out. That happens to us men sometimes on Christmas morning when we have all of the pieces of the toy that we've gotten laid out on the ground and we're assembling this toy. We've got a little child breathing down our neck. When's it going to be ready? When's it going to be ready? Finally, we resort to taking out the instructions because we just can't get it right. We start following the instructions now, and we still can't get it right. And eventually, we recognize something. There's one important part that did not arrive in the package. And, of course, the instructions are written, you know, in the English of a first-year English student in China. So we really can't understand what's going on anyway. And you've been in that situation before. You know how frustrating it is. And you just throw up your hands and say to the child, look, we're going to have to call this 800 number, talk to somebody. We'll get the part in 6 to 8 weeks, and then you can play with your toy, right? Wow. Doesn't work that way, does it? So you can kind of understand the frustration of Jesus when he comes down off the mountaintop where he has just been with Moses and Elijah and he's heard the voice of his Father from heaven approve and commend him before three of his disciples, and here's this taking place down here. And he says, here's the problem. You're missing one ingredient. The ingredient is faith. Where is your faith? He says to them, O ye of little faith, you have so little faith. Even if you had faith like a mustard seed, that would have been enough. But apparently the disciples, whatever they did, whatever formula they were following, whatever incantation or words they used, whatever movements they made with their hands or laying hands on the child, whatever it was that they did, which apparently didn't even involve prayer, had nothing to do with faith. So we know this from the story. Number one, floundering faith frustrates. Jesus was frustrated when he came. Now, this wasn't the first time, or the only time, I should say, that Jesus was frustrated by a lack of faith with people during his time here on earth. We see it time and time and time again. I'll give you just a few of those examples from Scripture. Just go ahead and put those up there for me if you have them. Oh, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was talking to some folks who were disturbed because of the lack of life's necessities, food, clothing, things like that. So as Jesus is speaking to them, he says, why do you worry about these things? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He uses those same words again to say, look, have a little bit of faith. These trials and troubles you're going through, the necessities, the things that you need, God knows all about them. Have a little bit of faith. Then we come to the Sea of Galilee, and without warning, there's a storm that rages, and the waves begin to toss the little boat. Jesus was sleeping, so the disciples went and they woke him up and they said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Does that sound like there's any confidence in there? Does that sound like there's any faith in there? Does that sound like a group of guys on a boat with the Messiah in the boat with them? We're all going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? See, he's frustrated, he's disappointed in them. He gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. There's one more time when we see Peter is stepping out of the boat onto the waves. He's walking on water alongside Jesus. An incredible moment in Scripture. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out onto the water. And Jesus said, come. Then Peter stepped out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. See what happened to his faith, the faith by which he stepped out of that boat, looking into the eyes of Jesus, trusting completely in him. What happened to his faith? Seems like the worries of this life, some of the things that were surrounding him, suddenly were larger than Jesus himself. Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we flounder in our faith. I believe that the Lord is frustrated as a result of that. Our faith is small because of the trials and the troubles of this world and the temptations that surround us when our eyes should be on Him. It's amazing what a little bit of faith can do. And so Jesus says, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will happen. And so, number two is that fledgling faith fulfills. Fledgling faith fulfills. Jesus says, look, if you had just a little bit of faith, you could have done this thing. It would have happened. You know, I fully believe that if these disciples had said to one another, gathered together in a little huddle and said to one another, look, we are followers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are followers of Him. And He has all power in this universe. He created this world. He created this little boy. This demon has no authority inside this little boy. We've seen Jesus drive out demons. We know His strength, His power. If the disciples had just huddled up and said, let's get this boy, let's put our hands on him, and let's pray in the power of Jesus' name, demon, get out of this boy. I fully believe that the demon would have been gone. Jesus would have come down off that mountaintop, and He would have said, well done, disciples. Your faith is impressive. But instead, He comes down and He says, how much longer do I have to stay with you? How much longer do I have to put up with you? And did it Himself. Fledgling faith fulfills. I think that Scripture teaches us that it is our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to follow Him, but in doing that, to follow His example of faith. We follow His faith. His faith. We learn from His faith. We watch the way that He lived His life in this world and the faith that He had in the Father and the confidence and the boldness with which He conducted His life. And we as His disciples, His followers, can have that same confidence and boldness and faith in the way that we live our lives. We follow His faith. His faith is, first of all, a fearless faith. It's a fearless faith. You look at some of the things that Jesus did throughout the course of His life here on earth. Stepping forward and doing things like casting out demons. That there was no wavering. That there was not one time in Jesus' life where He attempted to do a miracle and the miracle, fell apart. Blew up in His face. Not one time. He knew what he's doing. He trusted in the Father. He walked by faith. He did what God had called him to do. He knew who God was and what God's will was. And he stepped into every situation and faithfully did what he was supposed to do. And therefore, when he says, I and the Father are one, we don't doubt it at all. Because everything he did was empowered by the power of God the Father. Also, we know that the faith of Jesus, you might describe it as a foolish faith. A foolish faith. You might say, well, are you saying that Jesus is a fool? No, I'm not saying that. That would be blasphemy. But what I am saying is this, that to people who looked at what Jesus was doing in his day from the outside, it looked foolish. It didn't always make sense because Jesus was doing the will of God. And the will of God sometimes seems foolish. In fact, Scripture tells us this. Passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So sometimes we look at the things that Jesus did and we said, you know, how can he stand in front of a grave and call forth a dead man? It just doesn't seem possible. How can he go to a child that's lying on its deathbed and say to the parents and those surrounding the bed, oh, she's just asleep? You know, how can he have the faith to take a vat of water and turn it into wine? Why was he walking across the water in the first place? Why was he willing to go and to be hung on a cross and to give his life for us? How did he know that he was going to be risen from the dead? It's a faith that we might say, looking at it from the outside, is foolish. But the foolishness of God is wisdom. What seems foolish to men is wisdom to God. Also, it's a faithful faith. And I recognize that, you know, that sounds redundant, doesn't it? It's like a happy happiness, right? What? How does that work? Well, see, in order to have faith, you need to be faithful. And when you do have faith in God, it creates faithfulness in you. Let's put it this way. Jesus had complete faith in God the Father, that God was always going to come through, that he had the authority and the power. And in this particular instance, Jesus knew that if he told this demon to go away, this demon was gone because it was done by the authority of God, and this demon didn't have a chance next to the authority of God. So Jesus had that faith in the power of God, and so he was faithful then to go through with what God had asked him to do. The disciples, they didn't have enough faith, and therefore they were not faithful in their calling. If we want to be faithful to God in our lives, it requires faith, belief, trust, a deep understanding in who God is, growth in who he is, knowledge of his love and his plan, and then stepping out in faithfulness because of the depth of that faith. We know this about faith. Scripture teaches us that, first of all, we enter a relationship with God by faith. We enter by faith. Here's what Scripture has to say about that in John chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, it's faith, belief, by which we enter into our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We believe by faith Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, by putting our faith in him, we have life. That is how we enter into this relationship. We enter by faith. And then in 1 John, John repeats the same thought. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Life, entrance into the kingdom of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We enter by faith. But also Scripture teaches us that we walk by faith. We're told in Scripture that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That as we live our lives as Christians, we got into the kingdom, into the family of God, into eternal life by faith. But now that we are here, we live each and every day by faith as well. So that everything we do is interlaced with faith. We live our lives, we take the next step of our lives, we deal with the trials, the temptations, the troubles of our lives right now by walking by faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, our faith doesn't stop when we put our faith in Christ for salvation. I think sometimes we as Christians lose that focus. We think, well, I trusted in Jesus Christ and now I have eternal life. My faith is done. It's complete. No, it's not. Because we walk by faith and we have opportunities every day to exercise our faith in God. Do you really, really, really trust in God? Well, let's see how that will work out in your life today. Who here has had an opportunity this week to walk by faith? Who has had an opportunity this week to demonstrate your faith in God at one time or another? If you haven't, you probably need to think a little bit deeper about what took place this past week. And maybe even as you walk this week, think about, God, give me faith to handle each situation. Because even some of the little things that we say, God, I got this, I can handle this on my own, those are opportunities to demonstrate faith in God. Rather than taking the reins from Him, allowing His will to be done in our lives and believing that if we do it His way, that He will come through because He is faithful. And Scripture also tells us that we work by faith. We work by faith. That everything we do for God in this world needs to be done in faith. Another passage of Scripture. To this end, Paul writes, we always pray for you. As he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, we pray this for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power. See, it's God who's doing the work within us as we believe in Him and trust in Him, as we have faith in Him. We face all sorts of situations all day long, opportunities to trust in Him. Sometimes we don't realize that these are opportunities to trust in Him until they get so big and so deep and so difficult that we must turn to Him. Sort of like what the disciples experienced here. You know, I'm sure that the more they tried, the more they got frustrated to drive this demon out, and finally they sat down on the curb and said, Jesus, please come back. Jesus, please come back and make things right. We know that You could do this, Jesus, because You are faithful. We believe in You. But the next step is for His disciple to say, Jesus, I know that You've given me Your Spirit, and that in trusting and believing in You, I can be the person You've called me to be and do the things that You've called me to do. Now, I'm not going to say that you should walk out of the place this morning and say, you know what, there's a mountain back here. Let's see if this passage of Scripture works. Right? Let's see if I even have a mustard seed faith, a mustard seed, you know, even smaller than a poppy seed, tiny little seed, right, that grows a big plant. But you look at that little seed and say, you know, if I only have that much seed, I can make that mountain move. Well, you know what, if God doesn't want that mountain moved, He's not going to move it, okay? We need to have faith in God that He's going to do the things that according to His will. The disciples should have known that it was God's will that this demon be cast out from this boy. And they could have easily done it if they had faith and followed Him. But Jesus came and showed them how it was done and used it as a lesson for them and a lesson for us, how important faith is in our lives. I want you to watch a video this morning. A testimony from a great Olympic skater about his life of faith.
I don't think anyone's truly equipped to go out in front of a billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people on an Olympic stage, and you're scared out of your mind, on a 200 by 100 surface of ice. You wonder why you do this, because you're so nervous. On 2 10-inch lengths of quarter-inch wide steel. Through this, just get me through this. And you're to manipulate those edges for 4.5 minutes and do triple jumps and athleticism and not make a mistake. It's impossible. But I found a way to be just good enough to win the gold medal. The more I look back on it, I think it's unbelievably awesome. Like, that was me. You know, I always thought if I could be really good on the ice, you know, I could become famous. I think I'm probably more known for my health problems now than I am for anything I ever did on skates. When I was very little. I suffered from a disease that stopped me from growing. It was in and out of hospitals for years, and you know, I was never really home. And so what ended up happening was I came back from kind of being in and out of hospitals, and I ended up going to the skating club thing just by accident. And I found skating, which kind of took on a life of its own, and it progressed. And pretty soon I'm competing. Pretty soon I'm living away from home. All my role models and the people that were teaching me how to live day to day were older skaters. So there was a lot of it that was terrific, but a lot of it that really wasn't guiding me in any real direction. It wasn't until I suffered the devastation of my mother losing her battle to cancer that something was awakened in me. I knew I needed something more, something better. I think I needed to have some strength. And my mother was my source of strength. When she was living, I would disappoint her. But when she was gone, I just didn't ever want to be less than she thought I could be. I was happy to just work. I was happy to just entertain. I do well, and I think that was good enough. Skating had given me life as a child, and it had given me, you know, kind of a strength as an adult. But what was about to happen really changed my life forever. You know, cancer, it put me into a phase of my life where I just needed to kind of sort it all out. I just survived something. Why? I survived something that took the most important person in my life off the planet. That was my mother. She died of cancer and I survived. What's my purpose now? What do I need to do? And a big part of that dust settling was getting with Tracy. And she brought me to the church. She took me to a minister, a man named Ken Durham. And the first thing he said to me, which was extraordinary, was he goes, "You have to understand that Christianity is a faith of history. These things actually happened." And I go, "Okay, that's a good starting off point. And just study what has happened and see how that resonates in your own life." And it grew. It just sort of, it's like, okay, I get it. When you survive testicular cancer and you want to start a family, you don't know what the issues are going to be. And I prayed that I would someday become a father. Tracy and I, we got engaged and married. And then my son was born 9 months and 2 days after we got married. So I guess there was a plan there. I thought I paid my health dues when I had cancer, but this was a whole other issue. I have a brain tumor. How do I tell my wife? And we have a 14-month-old son. How do I tell my wife that I have a brain tumor? I'd just gotten the news an hour before. I met them at the hotel, and she goes, "What's going on?" And I said, "I have a brain tumor." And she took my hands, and without hesitation, she just started to pray. And it was in that moment I knew where I was going to put everything. My trust, my faith, everything. So the most powerful moment of my life. From that moment forward, we just said, whatever it is, whatever it takes, we'll face this. When they're going to do a biopsy, they tell you, "We're going to drill a hole in your head, and then we're going to take a needle down through your brain and take a piece of the tumor. They said, we seem to have found a safe corridor to do this. And I go, well, I'm not using most of it. But they tell you all the things that can go wrong in that surgery. And I remember waking up, and I looked at the clock, and it was 10:20. I knew where I was. And then the next thing I saw was my wife come in with a smile on her face. She said, they know what it is. And they found out that that brain tumor was one that I was born with, one that I'd had since birth, which inhibited my growth as a young child. That was the mysterious illness I had that they never diagnosed that got me into skating. Who would I be without a brain tumor? I'm 5'4". If I were 5'8", if I would have grown those years, 5'10", where would I be? Who would I be? I could choose to look at it as debilitating, could choose to focus on the suffering. I choose to look at that brain tumor as the greatest gift I could have gotten, because it made everything else possible. I didn't see past it this time. I didn't think I would survive. One point I was starting to really feel weak. And one nurse in particular, I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I just was uncomfortable. And she was, can I get you anything? And I just said, no. I go, I'm just a little scared. She said, do you pray? I said, yes. And she said, what do you say when you pray? I go, well, I just thank God for all the blessings in my life. Do you ask him for anything? No. I just want him to know I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Well, who is God to you? And I said, well, I guess he's my father. Oh, you're a father, right? Yes. If one of your children were hurting, wouldn't you want him to come to you for comfort, strength? Yes. So I change the way I pray now. I ask. Uninhibitedly, I ask. I ask to heal. I ask for strength. I ask for courage. I ask for another child. I want to talk about miracles. So after surviving the pituitary brain tumor, it's impossible, practically impossible. I did 6 injections a week for 2 years. No luck. We're not meant to have another child. We gave that to God. A month later, we found out that Max was on his way. Miracle Max. When I look back and I see all those little moments in my life where I needed a great deal of strength, I understand that through a strong relationship with Jesus, you can endure anything. I just learned that the only true disability in life is a bad attitude. God is there to guide you through the tough spots. God was there every single time. Every single time. My name is Scott Hamilton, and I am second.
All right, so I'm not sure why Scott Hamilton has been all that he's been through, all that he has been through as a human being. Incredible. The highs and the lows. But you can see the hand of God in his life. And you can see the faith that has grown in him. And I just want to encourage you this morning that faith can move mountains. Faith can move mountains. And faith is there every day not just during the difficult times, not just at extraordinary times like in the life of Scott Hamilton, but we need that faith every day. You know, it's interesting, there's a story in the book of Acts. This is later on, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples are on their own. They're just starting this new ministry, trying to figure out what the church is going to be and what life is going to be like after Jesus. And we're told that in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John are going to the temple, and there's this crippled man who was there at the gate who's begging. And do you remember what Peter and John do? They said, "We don't have any money to give you, but here's what we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And they took him by the hand, helped him up, and instantly his feet and his ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk, walking and jumping and praising God. And then later on in that same chapter, they're teaching the people who had assembled there. And they said, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." It seems to me like the disciples learned their lesson. And they had their opportunity again to exercise that faith and to see God do miracles through them. I believe that each one of us who's put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is a miracle, bound for heaven, family of God, the kingdom of God. We are part of what he's doing in this world now. And he says, "Look, don't just get saved by faith, walk by faith, live by faith, do my will by faith today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, and not just his example, Lord, but his work on the cross for us that brings salvation. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, and we know that whenever we put our faith, our trust, our belief in you, Lord, that you will come through. Father, help us, Lord, whether it is the difficult days of our life, the days of victory, or even just the typical average humdrum days, help us, Lord, to trust in you. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here in this room this morning who has not put faith in Jesus Christ, the most important decision, faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, that you might speak to them today, that they might receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they may be assured of eternal life. But I pray, Lord, for each one of us today, that you would build our faith. Help us, Lord, to trust in you more fully and to demonstrate that faith daily. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.